Thank you, church, and continue to be the body of Christ in these very real ways, to show that Christ is sufficient, even in the midst of trials such as this, right? Blessed be your name, not just in the good times, but especially in trials. And we're looking at a passage in Romans that enables us to glory and to see the glory of God even in the midst of great sin, our sin. You know, the reason for suffering in this world is not mysterious. The reason for suffering and pain and death in this world is not a thing that we don't know about. The reason is very clear. It's your sin. It's my sin. It's our sin. And in justification, we see that God is able to take all of that sin and that evil that is ours. We own it. And He's able to turn it into glory. He's able to do something good in the midst of evil. And this is something that we need to rest in. We've been singing about it. I come running to you, Christ. And we will come running to Christ when we see His power and His glory demonstrated to us, even in the fact that He can take murderers and haters of men and God and change them into singers. This morning, right? We were all murderers. And He's changed us. And that's the truth of justification, that God can do this kind of great glorious work in the midst of evil men and an evil world. And what it does is it causes us to glory in Him, to boast in Him, to run to Him, to rest in Him. And that's the purpose of what we're looking at even this morning. So turn with me to Romans 3. This has been our diet for many, many Sundays. But Romans 3 and verses, let me start with verse 23 again. But today we're really looking at verses 25 and 26. But let's get the context, the black background of what God has acted upon in verse 23. And it says this: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Praise God, it doesn't end there. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now this is why I say this is our rest, because you see the language here in 25 and 26, it's something that God did, not in hiding, but on a mountain, on Calvary, so that our eyes would be fixed on it forever, forever. Our eyes would be fixed on God's glory, not just in His glorious majesty, but in the cross. God wants us to gaze at it and see how He is the vanquisher of sin and death. Every day we need to look at the cross. And that's what verse 25 says: "Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Again, it's a display, it's a demonstration. "Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed." Again, verse 26, in case you don't get the point: "For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You know, great businesses and rich businesses have big billboards that promote the wealth and the goods that they have to sell. And you don't have to walk around or drive around very long in Goa to see them promoting and advertising and displaying in public that there's a casino here where you can blow all your income, right? And that's the way in which they get you to see what they think is of value in their work and in their business. But in a much greater way, what this passage is saying, in a much more righteous way, what this passage is saying is God has placed a billboard in history. He has placed a display in history of what is of the most value for sinners, that He wants our hearts to rest in, because we suffer a lot because of our sin, because we struggle a lot with our sin. And when we look at our sin, it's depressing, isn't it? Oh, it is. I know it in my own life. But He wants us to look away from ourselves, and He wants us to gaze at the cross. You see? And in the cross, specifically, this one wondrous truth that you are now represented in Jesus Christ. You don't need to worry about who you are and what you have done. You just need to look at Christ and look at who He is and what He has done. And that's where your heart should rest. Forever. Forever. And if you're a Christian, you know this, right? But you need to be reminded of it, because you walk out of this room after we've sung these songs and we've cried over these truths with joy, and then we get into the muck of life and we stop looking at this billboard that God has placed for us to see what is really important in our lives, to see what is really vital in our lives. And you look at the result of this passage in verse 27, it says, "Where then is boasting?" And the idea there is that we would stop even talking about ourselves, but we would only talk about how grand and glorious and strong Jesus is. That's the point of this display, this billboard, this advertisement that God has placed in human history. And it is God's glory in justification. You know, Christians are men and women that are gripped with Psalm 115. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name, to Your Son, be glory." And there's no greater way in which you can start saying, not to me, Lord, but to Your name be glory, than to look at the truths of this passage. That is, that God is showing and demonstrating His glory in the work of justification that He has done in His Son, in Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, let me just remind you, just very quickly, of a definition that I've been meditating upon and tweaking over the last few weeks about what justification is. Martin Luther said that justification is the article, it's the truth upon which the church stands or falls. It's the difference between being born again and not being born again. And I know sometimes we can say, all this terminology, Sammy, justification, I just want to love Jesus. And we need to learn this terminology. When you buy, you know, a certain spray can to kill cockroaches in your house, you can say, "Oh, all this stupid terminology. I just want to spray it on my biryani." No, we need that terminology so we understand what's true and what's valuable. And how much more important, if we have terminology on spray cans, that we should have terminology in our understanding of the gospel, right? This is the most important truths in life. And so we need to understand this terminology, because it's biblical terminology. I didn't make it up. Martin Luther didn't make it up. Being justified, verse 24. What is justification? Justification is the love of God the Father. It's God the Father looking at you and me, sinners, and saying and declaring, as the supreme judge of the supreme court of heaven, there's no greater authority than God the Father, declaring us to be holy, to be righteous. And you may say, how? By placing, and this is the key that we're going to look at today, by placing our sin on His Son, Christ, and crushing it in 6 hours on the cross. And thus looking on us with love, because we believe in this Son, and are covered not just with that crushing of our sin, but we're covered also actively with His righteous life. In a sense, justification is based on two transfers. One is a transfer of our sin to His Son, so that it may be killed and crushed on the cross. And then a transfer of His righteousness to us. And this is so important. This is the reason why this display of Christ is so important. Because if we look at ourselves, if we look at our pastors, they're not good enough to give us assurance. But only Christ, in His great leadership of His people, can give assurance. Because He's able to take our sin and he's able to give us his righteousness. Representation. We have a shepherd, and therefore we shall not want. You know, we have representation on so many different levels in this world, but this is the most important representation in our lives, the representation, the mediatorship of Jesus, the Son of God, for his people. I remember many years ago, I needed a representative. You know, we always try to live by ourselves till we get into trouble. And I got into trouble when I had a baby. Not because of the baby, but because I wanted to try and get a birth certificate. And because I had lived in the U.S. for some time and my wife was from the U.S., the government officials told me, get lost. We're not going to give you a birth certificate. So my baby wasn't born. I mean, I saw my baby, but my baby wasn't born. And I was struggling till I met this Christian friend, and he said, you know what, Sammy? I know the mayor of Pune. And I said, all right. He said, let's go and have breakfast with him. And so I still remember, he was huge, this big man. You know, he had used his power to accumulate a lot of things, and he was huge. You could see it. And as he was eating his breakfast, he didn't even hardly listen to what I was saying. I just told him, sir, I've got this problem. Okay. He said, all right. As he was eating, he picked up the phone, and he yelled and screamed at this official that had told me to get lost. And in the next 15 minutes, I got my birth certificate. And that's how we live in this world. But even more importantly is the fact that we are in trouble when it comes to this issue of our sin. And we can't deal with it by ourselves. And we need representation, you see. We need a leader that would stand for us as human beings before a God who is holy and just. And that leader is Jesus Christ. And he is who we rest in. That's justification. Very simply. And how does Jesus represent us? How is he strong for us? How can we rest in him this morning? There's two ways that this passage is showing us that he has acted on our behalf and therefore we can rest in him. Two ministries of Jesus that we can rest in. And the first ministry is this. It's found in verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. Just stop there. That's the first half of the verse. And what it's saying is this. This is the first thing that Jesus has done. This is the first ministry that Jesus has done on our behalf as our representative, as we believe in him. He has crushed our sin forever. It's broken. Romans 8:1. Right, Gene, you read this. Because it's so true for us. It's not, there is some condemnation if you commit a mortal or venial sin. There is no condemnation. It's crushed forever. It's done. What did Jesus cry on the cross? He said, it is finished. And he has crushed our sin forever in his body, in his blood. That's this idea of propitiation. Propitiation basically is this idea that he has taken, and we looked at this last time, all the wrath of God, all the anger of God against all the sinful elect from every tribe and from every tongue and from every nation. And he bore it on himself. Do you see why Jesus is strong? Can you imagine the billions and billions of people? I just think about my sin and that's bad enough. Can you imagine all the people in this room and their sin being on Christ? Can you imagine all the people of all time that would believe in him and their sin being on Christ? Jesus knew what that was like. And therefore, what did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he knew that it was the Father's pleasure for him to go to the cross, when he saw that moment of horror, in a sense that he was going to go to hell. And he was going to drink the wrath that God has had and will have on all his elect sinful people for all of time. He was going to bear that in 6 hours. He began to say, is there any other way? Because only he knew what that was like. Even we don't know what that's like. We don't know what that kind of justice is like. We don't know what that kind of wrath is like. But he knew. And it caused him to have so much pressure that he began to sweat blood. If I can say this with reverence, The strongest man in the universe was terrified when he saw the hell that you and I should go to. But praise God, he was strong enough to take it. He was. And this verse says not that he is propitiating, but it says it's very complete. God has displayed him completely. It's a finished propitiation. There's no more work to be done by priests. There's no more work to be done by pastors. There's no more pilgrimages that you have to take to Constantinople or Rome and kiss the Pope's feet or whatever. You don't have to do anything. That's a lie from the pit of hell that attacks the strength of Jesus Christ when people start saying you need to do something more to earn favor with your Father. He's done it all. He's done it all. You know, as we think about this word propitiation, I know we talked about it last time, but just turn to Isaiah 53 in verses 4 through 6 as we think about this cup that Jesus drank for us. Isaiah 53 and verses 4 through 6. And it's very clear. This is 900 years before Jesus went to the cross. The cross was not an accident. It was the appointed plan, the only means for God to save you and me. Through what? Through pouring out his wrath on his Son. And this is what it says. It's amazing. In the Old Testament, I would say that this description of the cross and what happened on the cross is clearer in some ways than even New Testament descriptions. It's so clear. And it says this in Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely our griefs, you know, because of sin we have what? We have a lot of tears. We have a lot of griefs and it doesn't go away. But this is the amazing thing. Jesus is looking at us as he thinks about his ministry to us and he's saying, I'm going to take those tears and put them on myself because I'm going to attack the root of those tears. Surely not his griefs, but our griefs and our sorrows. He carried. This language of bore and carried is of somebody carrying a huge weight. And this was the weight that was placed upon him in representation. In representation that the Father placed upon him. It goes on to say, one man was pierced. He, verse 5, was pierced through. And I think that's not just the physical piercing, but that was even the spiritual piercing of his heart. Do you realize that when the soldier pierced Jesus' side, do you realize what happened? Not just blood flowed out, but blood and water, which medically, very simply means that his heart broke. And he had gone through some great and grievous stress emotionally on that cross. And it's very clear that he didn't die because of the nails. He didn't die because of the whipping. He didn't die because of the blood loss. But he died because of the wrath of God. The wrath of God broke his heart on that cross. Has anyone loved you like Christ that he would say, give me your leprosy. Give me your sin. And I want to take it away forever. That's what it says. God pierced him because of our transgressions. God crushed him because of our iniquities. The chastening, not the physical chastening, but the chastening of the Father's hand from heaven fell on him for our well-being. That's peace, that's shalom, that's salvation, that's justification. Therefore, we're justified, you see? On this basis, on this ground, we're justified. His scourging was our healing. Why? Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. That's like Romans 3:23, right? We have all sinned and fallen short of God's goodness and God's glory. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, literally, the Hebrew is very strong, to attack him. The Lord caused the iniquity of us all, as we are his sheep, to attack the Son and to be punished in the Son's body as a representative, as the strongest sin-bearing representative for his people. You know, people don't like to talk about these truths because they like to say, you know, God just, He just thinks about it as if we didn't sin. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because that's saying that God forgives us and justifies us through injustice. God's forgiveness for us is costly. It's costly. And it's as costly as the body and the blood of His Son. We should celebrate communion today. I was just thinking, why don't we celebrate communion today? But we'll wait. But that is the portion that the Christian needs to have every day, that you would never think of your life and your grace and your justification as cheap. You know, the Roman Catholic Church in the Council of Trent, and I'm just saying this because this is the historic battle and it's still the present battle. They say that justification by faith alone and by Christ alone is bad for Christians to believe because it causes them to sin more. And there could be nothing farther from the truth. When you understand how much Christ has loved you, you can't sin anymore because you realize how devastating and costly your sin is to your loving shepherd. And you can't play with the things that crushed His heart, you see? You can't toy with the things that crush His heart. Sin is not just something you do against your wife. Sin is not something you do against your kids. Sin is not just something you do against your community. Sin is something you do against Christ. We can think like this. You know, Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15 about this truth, about justification and Christ taking our wrath. He said, "For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died. And He died for us all so that we might live no longer for ourselves." When we see this kind of sacrifice, when we see this kind of love, when we see how He was willing to go to the end and love us to the end in taking the wrath of God, that we no longer live for ourselves. How can we live for ourselves anymore? When Christ lived for us, how can you live for yourself, you see? It removes the root of sin when you see the sacrifice of Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. God has displayed Christ. And this should be our meditation. As the one in whom our sin is crushed. And you look at it, it says, God displayed Him publicly as a propitiation in His blood. That's the idea of in His death. He literally died, not just physically. Okay, catch this. Physical death is nothing compared to spiritual death. Physical death is nothing compared to spiritual death. You remember God told Adam and Eve, "In the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall die." And they ate the fruit. And what happened? Did God lie? Did they die physically? No, Adam lived several hundred years before he died physically. But you notice what happened to them? They were cut off from the favor and the fellowship of God. And they began to run around and cover themselves up and hide behind trees. And that's an explanation for our lives, isn't it? We're spiritually dead. And hell is an extension of that forever and ever. When God is just completely cut off, there's not even any common grace. And God said, Jesus Christ propitiated us in His blood by dying not just physically, but even spiritually for us, where He began to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? How could the Father do that to the Son? I don't understand. How could God the Father do that to the Son whom He's loved since the beginning of time? But it's all rooted in this fact that He wanted to call a people for Himself. He wanted to justify us for Himself. And so He did that, and His Son willingly experienced that in His blood. You know, this is, as Paul says in Romans 3:24, verse 25, God displayed publicly as a propitiation Christ in His blood. And this gives us faith. It produces faith. You see what he said? This produces trust in the Christian's heart. When you see what Christ has done for you, it makes you believe in Him. It makes you rest only in Him. It's the root of all our lives. You know, just a few weeks ago, and I've seen this again and again, and I love seeing this. I met a person in DCC who is dying. I still don't know what the outcome is, but they just discovered a brain tumor in his head. And I love to see Christians as they're dying, not because I like death, but it shows me faith. It shows me faith sometimes that I don't have. And as I went up to him and I gave him a hug, he said, "Sammy, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. Pray for my wife and pray for my daughters. They're the ones that are experiencing more pain." But he says, "Sammy, it's this vivid sense, Sammy, of knowing that Christ has died for me and I can't die. I have life forever. I'm not scared of this tumor because He propitiated me in His blood. And there is nothing that can take that away. I am alive in Christ." Is this the kind of faith you have? You know, you will know whether you have faith and whether you're a Christian when you can sing that song that we sang when you get cancer. "Blessed be your name." When there's death in your family. And God forbid that these things happen. But you will know, and Christ's reality of the vanquisher of death and sin will be evident in your life when you go through those periods of even death and you say, "I will not fear. Because He is with me. He went before me. He died for me. I can't die. Physical death is nothing. I can't die. I'm an eternal child of God." Not only is it the root of our faith, but it's the reason for our hope. You look at verse 25, and the second part of verse 25 says this: "This was to demonstrate His righteousness." This was to show His righteousness to who? To who? To the people in the Old Testament. You look at this: "Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed." It produced hope in the Old Testament. It gave them a sense of assurance in the Old Testament. Even though Christ had not come yet, their hearts were steady because they knew that He was going to come and He was going to be a lamb and God was going to provide a ram. And so there was no fear in their lives and they lived in great ways, in great hope because of justification by faith. It produces hope. You look at Abraham, right? And you look at his life. And he lied. And he committed adultery. And he was justified not because of who he was. But you remember he was proved to be a justified saint and to be somebody that was resting in the work of Christ when God came to him after all that sin and after all that failure at the end of his life, and he got that son Isaac, and God said to him, what? "Sacrifice the son. Sacrifice the son." And what God was testing, God was not going to allow that son to die, but what God was testing in Abraham was, is your faith something that causes you to even give up everything knowing that you have everything in Christ? Do you have that kind of hope? And so Abraham went. And the writer of Hebrews says that he went because he believed in the Lamb of God taking death and that God could even raise his son from the dead. God could even raise his son from the dead. And what did he tell Isaac? "I can't even imagine having my own son." Yesterday, my son, and I was really struggling with this, he fell down and he hit his head. And he had a head injury, and both Nicole and me, I mean, we were worried because he was acting strange, and we thought, maybe he's going to die. I mean, you start thinking these kinds of things, and I couldn't sleep well at night because I was thinking of my son. But Abraham, because he rested in what the Lamb was going to do for him, he even came to that son, and he said, "Son, God will provide a ram. God will provide a lamb. And he will even raise you from the dead. Has justification by faith produced this reality of hope in your life? This is the reason for our hope. This is the reason how the Old Testament saints lived. And they realized that they were safe because they rested in the lamb that was to be slain and was to be their sin bearer. You know, you can either be a person in this room who is safe in what God has judged in Christ, and you believe in that. You can be safe. You can be at rest. You can have hope. You can have faith in the midst of great trials if you look at Christ and you say, he is my representative, and you have faith in him. Or you can choose to be somebody that would have faith in yourself. There's only two types of people in this world. There's only two types of religions in this world. There's those that have faith in Christ, and there's those that have faith in themselves and are self-sufficient. And one day we'll stand before the judge and say, judge me on my own merits and go to hell forever and ever. I pray that today would be even the day that some of you in this room wake up and say, it's not my parents' faith. It's not my mom and dad's faith. It's not my tradition. It's nothing. But do I know this Christ that has become my representative and taken my sin? And do I trust in him? There's only refuge and there's only hope in people that say that. Amen? He is our sin bearer. He is the one that took our sin. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Now let me go through the second ministry. Not only is Christ the one who crushed our sin, not only did God display Christ for us to see as the one who crushed our sin so that we would have faith, so that we would have hope, even in the midst of the accuser bringing condemnation against us. That's how the saints of the Old Testament lived. But there's a positive side also to this justifying work. Not only did he take our sin and finish it forever, but he also did this. Our standing, and this is the display in verse 26. Our standing now is not just that we are empty of sin, but we are filled and covered and dressed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In some ways, I would say this is really the important thing in justification. And this is the problem with a lot of churches today. We only want to talk about cleansing from sin. We only want to talk about being freed from sin. We don't want to talk about being covered by his righteousness. And because of that, there is no hope. There is no security. You can lose your justification the moment you commit a sin. And praise God that justification is not just a negative thing of Jesus removing our sin, but it's also a positive thing that he gives you a righteousness that covers you past, present, and future forever. God sees you as though you live the life of Christ. And this is a great and glorious truth that isn't talked about enough. Verse 26 says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. Of his righteousness at the present time. So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is displaying his righteousness to us in representing us as the one that lived on our behalf. You know, a better way of even translating this verse 26, and it's been mistranslated, I would say, by many. There's a few Bibles now that are changing this, but the idea is, at the end of verse 26, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who is in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. of the one who is rooted in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And I believe in faith. I believe in trusting in Christ. I believe that we must, as we looked at in the previous verses, we must have a hope and a faith that is rooted like the Old Testament saints in what Jesus has done. But before that, it's useless to have faith in someone who is not faithful, you see? The more important reality when we think about faith is, what is your faith in? Is it in someone that your faith can rest in? And I believe that this verse is showing us the positive aspect of how God demonstrated his righteousness in Christ, that he was the one who was faithful. I've talked about this many times here, but I want to say it again. You remember when Jesus came to this earth, he didn't come just to go to the cross. Have you ever thought about that mystery? If the only thing that was important to Jesus Christ was his cross work, and his cross work is valuable and it's precious. But if the only thing that was valuable to us and to Christ was his cross work, why was he born as a baby? He answers that question to John the Baptist, doesn't he? He goes to John the Baptist, his cousin, and he says, "Baptize me." And John almost faints and passes out. And he says, "What are you talking about? I can't even untie your shoelaces. I can't baptize you." And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, what is Jesus' answer? "Permit this to be so in order to fulfill all righteousness." In order to fulfill all righteousness. This is the great reality. This is the fullness of the work of Christ. It culminates in the cross. Philippians chapter 2 says, he obeyed to the point of death. His whole life was a life of obedience, culminating in his death. That's why his death is so precious. Because in his death, not only is our sin placed on him, but there is an actual human being that lived the law of God for 33 and a half years. And that complete, holy, awesome righteousness is placed on you and me. As our clothes, as our dress, forever and ever. God sees us as though we had the righteousness of Christ. These are amazing truths, aren't they? Amazing truths. And it takes away this rushing around to try and live and come to church and read your Bible and go to Sunday school and all of that because you want to earn favor with God. That's not Christianity. That's false religion. If you come to church and if you serve God and if you love God because of trying to earn favor with him, you don't know the gospel. You don't know that he has covered you with his righteousness forever and ever. He became like us in every way so that he could cover us with his righteousness. I think that's the truth of even the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Just to read that these are some ideas that God had from the beginning of time, that Christ would become like his people in every way. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king, your representative," he's representing you, "is coming to you. He is" what? It says he's righteous. "And therefore, he is endowed." He is full of salvation. He is righteous, and therefore, because he has lived as a man under the law, he is therefore full of salvation for his people. And then he goes on to say, he is humble. He didn't have to do this for himself. Think about this. Jesus already was righteous. He didn't have to do this for himself. He became incarnate so that there could be a human righteousness that could be given to human beings that would believe in him. And therefore it says he's riding on a donkey. As you look at that, you should just go, what in the world? Kings ride on what? Stallions. Why is he riding on a donkey? Because what kind of people ride on donkeys? You and me. And he came to identify with us for 33 and a half years riding on a donkey so that he could give us what we did not have. What human beings had never seen before. An obedience to the law of God that had never been accomplished but is now accomplished. And is the basis for God saying, I look at Sammy as though he is my son. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? It takes away the power of the Catholic Church, doesn't it? Again. And I know Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6 says this. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for my people a righteous branch. There have been many branches that had a lot of rottenness in them, and I'm going to finally raise up a branch that grows up and it's full of righteousness. And he will reign as a king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the earth. He will do justice. This is not just some new idea, you see. This was always the plan of God. He will do justice and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, because this is his name by which he will be called. Yahweh, or Jesus, is our righteousness. That's his name. That's his name. You know, are we, as we look at these truths, just in conclusion, are we then going to look at this and say, why do I need to even confess my sin then anymore? If I am righteous in Jesus Christ, why do I see sin in my life? And the truth of the matter is, you see sin in your life because of this one wonderful reality. Justification by faith is not something that happens on the inside. That's done by the Spirit. Justification, this is a wonderful reality. This is what the Catholic Church gets confused. They think that justification and our standing with God is something on the inside. It's not something that's done on the inside. It's totally on the outside. You have nothing to do with it. You cannot change it. You cannot throw it away. It's yours forever. Satan cannot take it from you. And God, he could have delivered us from sin on the inside as well, but his salvation in justification is something that he has done completely on the outside, and sanctification in the Spirit is something that he is doing day by day till Christ comes again. Why? So that we would learn as we live the Christian life that we are the branches. And who's the vine? He's the vine. You know, one of the dangers even in salvation is we can experience salvation and get high heads and become proud. Say, all right, I've got it all now. Let me just go and live in lawlessness. But what the Spirit teaches us day by day in light of justification is, you, just as you're saved by justification in grace, you got to live then by grace as well. But it's a different work, you see. Don't get justification confused with sanctification. We can ebb and flow in sanctification, but it doesn't cause us to lose our standing with God. It causes us to lose our relationship with God. There's a difference. He's a father to us, right? And fathers have different faces. Ask my kids. They have the faces of favor and they have the faces of discipline. But they never have the face of condemnation. Let me just read 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and following. And this is the results of understanding justification. Beloved, now we are, not we're going to be, now we are children of God. It's done. It's finished. You are children of God. But it has not yet appeared as yet what we can be in fullness on the inside. Nothing can take away that standing, but you haven't been completely transformed on the inside. Sin has its remnants in your heart. It doesn't reign, but it remains. It doesn't rule, but it's just an influence for God to teach you dependence. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. It's all about dependence. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him does what? You understand that you're a child of God, you do what? You run to the Father. You run to the Son and you say, purify me. Give me what you have given me completely on the outside, Lord, give that to me on the inside as well. Give me an undivided heart, Lord. May your spirit fill me. May your spirit rule me so that what is on the outside that can never be taken away may be true on the inside as well. You see, this kind of a salvation, what does it do? This kind of a salvation, which is a demonstration of God's glory and not man's ability, what does it do? It causes men to love Christ in greater ways. A salvation that is based on what you do will make your love for Jesus decrease. But a salvation that is based on what he has done from beginning to end will make you love him more and more. This is what happened to Hudson Taylor. Have you heard of Hudson Taylor? He was born in England. And he was tremendously burdened for missions. And his turning point came one time when he was in church and he got fed up of just being around self-satisfied, hymn-singing congregation that was just Christians, just talking with Christians all the time. And he said this pew upon pew of prosperous bearded merchants, shopkeepers, visitors, beautiful wives in bonnets, scrub children trained to hide their sin. And the atmosphere of just this piety sickened him. And he said, I can't bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christian people rejoicing in their own security, in their own accomplishments, while millions are perishing for lack of knowledge. And he prayed for 24 willing, skillful laborers. And what God did, as Hudson Taylor became consumed with this reality that I don't live for my own glory or for the glory of just Christians getting together and promoting their righteousness. I live for the righteousness of Christ. He went to China, and today there are about 50 million believers in China because a man became gripped with the reality that life is not about my glory and my rest and my satisfaction, but it's about the magnitude and the glory of Jesus Christ in the cross. Will we be a people like this, that we would not boast in ourselves, because that just creates ingrown, self-sufficient Christianity, but we would boast in Christ. We would live through Christ, who is our sin bearer and the sin bearer of his sheep, who is our righteousness and the righteousness of many sheep that haven't heard his voice. May we run to make his name known till the day that he comes. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this passage, and we thank you for the rest that we can find in you, in knowing that you have done it all, that salvation is finished and accomplished and complete. And what we do is just love. It's just faith. It adds nothing to your complete work. It just causes it to be more rich and more sweet and more full. Father, help us as we think about these truths also to be delivered from self-glory and selfishness, but to live even as a church longing to see more lost people bow their heads and their hearts to this great Jesus, who is the Savior of sinners. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Were you encouraged? I trust you were. It's great. The